Will you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? First letter to the Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 9 through verse 18. God is faithful, by whom ye have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all say the same thing, and that there be not among you divisions, but that ye be perfectly united in the same mind and in the same opinion. For it has been shown to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are strifes among you. But I speak of this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is the Christ divided? Has Paul been crucified for you? Or have ye been baptized unto the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, unless Crispus and Gaius, that no one may say that I have baptized unto my own name. Yes, I baptize also the house of Stephanus. For the rest I know not if I have baptized any other. For Christ has not sent me to baptize, but to preach glad tidings, not in wisdom of word, that the cross of the Christ may not be made vain. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is God's power. May we look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee, that by the grace of our Lord Jesus, we have this ready access to Thy very presence, to hear Thy voice, to behold Thy beauty, and to be transformed into the image of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast made all this possible. It is because Thou art our God and our Father. And this morning, as we are before Thy Word, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit would breathe upon Thy Word and make it living and operative in each of our lives. We ask Thee, O Lord, that Thy word may not be just written word, but they may be life and spirit to us. O, speak to us, Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The subject that we have before us for these morning sessions is this matter of Christian unity. It is the will of God that all who believe in the Lord Jesus should be one. It is the prayer of our Lord Jesus that we may be one as He and the Father are one. It is the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the centuries to bring God's people into that oneness, which is according to the will of God and the desire of our Lord Jesus. This oneness is not something external, even though it does have an outward testimony. But this oneness is based upon inness. As the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, so we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And because of this, there is a oneness in God's people. We are exhorted to walk worthy of our calling. We are encouraged to keep diligently the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. This oneness among God's people is not something that we can create or manufacture. It is something that has been given to us. We already have the unity of the Spirit. We have one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father of us all, who is over all, through us all, and in us all. This unity of the Spirit has already been given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus. It is not something that you have to strive at, to attain to. It is something that is already yours. It is given to you. And it is such a precious gift that we are exhorted to diligently keep it, lest we lose it. And how tragic it is that as you look into church history, you find how God's people have failed to keep diligently the unity of the Spirit. And how easy it is for God's people to be enticed, deceived, move away from that unity of the Spirit. And the result is division, schisms, strifes, rifts, and all these things. How it must hurt our Lord. We are hurt, but our Lord Jesus is hurt much more than we do. This unity of the Spirit is given to us as the foundation. And upon that foundation of the unity of the Spirit, we are to be built up into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There are not two unities, but this unity has to end. And dear brothers and sisters, we have to begin with the unity of the Spirit. If we do not begin with the unity of the Spirit, we will never be able to arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We should never begin with the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Because if we do, you'll find that we are divided already. And there will be no chance for us to be really one. So dear brothers and sisters, do remember that we have to begin with the unity of the Spirit. This is the ground on which we must stand. This is the ground by which we fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We do not fellowship with our brothers and sisters on the ground of the unity of the faith. In other words, you have to believe exactly the same truth as I believe in the same way by the same interpretation. And if it is not, then we have nothing to do with each other. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a round ground. The ground on which we stand and fellowship is the ground of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. In spite of many differences in understanding and interpretation of the Word, of the truth, in spite of many varieties and degrees of experiences of our Lord Jesus, yet we can fellowship, we can share, we can minister to one another, we can love one another. Why? Because we stand on the ground of the unity of the Spirit. This is where we begin. And on this foundation, we move on until we attain at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yesterday morning, we didn't have time to mention about how. How do we progress from the unity of the Spirit into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We will not be able to do this morning, but I will just mention briefly. God has given us the unity of the Spirit. And yet you find immediately after that, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, but to each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. And then in the following verse 8, wherefore he says, having ascended up high, he has led captivity captive and has given gifts to man. And then in verse 11, and he has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, work for itself the increase of the body to the self-building up in love. In other words, you'll find immediately after we see the unity of the Spirit, then you see diversity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is diversity. It is through diversity that the unity of the Spirit is made into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is marvelous in our eyes. Dear brothers and sisters, in the world, the only so-called unity that people can see is through uniformity. There is no other way. But the unity that God is working out among His people is worked out through diversity. Many God's people do not allow differences, as if differences will break the unity. But as a matter of fact, you find God used differences to bring in unity and the fullness of unity. To move from the unity of the Spirit, to attain to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, you find God works through two channels. One channel is He gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers. In other words, He gives to the church the gift of some men who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are men who will minister the Word of God to the body for the perfecting of the saints. Thank God that He gives to the church throughout the centuries these men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. God raised up these people, give them to the church. They minister the Word of God to the body, to perfect the saints. Perfect here means to mature the saints, to make the saints grow spiritually, in spiritual stature. And as the saints are being helped, being built up, being strengthened by the Word ministered to them through these men of God, then these, the saints, the body, begins to function and fulfill what is called the body ministry. The body ministry is not these people. These people work upon the body to mature the saints, the members of the body. And as the members of the bodies are growing in spiritual life, in grace, then you'll find all the members of the body begin to function according to the grace and the gift that God gives to each one part. And through the fellowship, the mutual supplying, ministering one to another of the members in the body builds itself up in love. So, brothers and sisters, the way that God has ordained for us to reach that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God is through these two channels. One channel is through what we will call the ministry. Paul said, having the ministry. And the other is through the body ministry, which is really fellowshipping or sharing. On the basis of the unity of the Spirit, we are open to the ministries that God gives to the church. On the basis of the unity of the Spirit, we are open to the fellowship of all the saints. And you will find in the beginning they are so different. Not only the fellowship of the saints will be of such variety, but even the ministries will be of such variety. And yet, through the ministry and the fellowship, if we are open, and if nobody insists, then the result will be, we will arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So much for that. We'll return to what we will consider before the Lord today, this morning. And that is Christ divided? We know that the first letter to the Corinthians is a corrective letter. That is to say, Paul writes this letter to correct certain things that had been wrong in the church in Corinth. But before he began to correct what is wrong in their midst, he makes a wonderful statement. And that is in verse 9 of chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom ye have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. First, He put before us that we are called. We are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a fellowship. A partnership, a participation, which is called the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what is that fellowship? That fellowship is the most exclusive fellowship in the whole universe. It is the fellowship of the Son and the Father in the Spirit. It is that fellowship among the Godhead. You have only three members in that club. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It begins in eternity. And it will go on through time into eternity to come. It never ceases. It is a fellowship that is without any cloud, without any shadow, without any darkness, without any night. It is a fellowship in the light, in the full light. It is a fellowship of love. It is a harmony, an agreement, without the need of compromise or negotiation. It is the fellowship of oneness, a unity, a perfect complete unity, sharing, without any reservation, without any doubt, a commonness, a participation, a joint participation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The most exclusive fellowship in the whole universe. It is such sweet fellowship. It is such a glorious fellowship. But it is limited just within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet it pleases the Father to enlarge that fellowship, to include many into that fellowship of theirs. It is through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that this fellowship is open to all who believe in Him. And it is the very work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that fellowship. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are called. It is a calling. We are called. We do not volunteer. You cannot volunteer to get into that fellowship. You're not qualified. But thank God, He has called us into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are now in a fellowship. Or may I say, we are now in the fellowship. There is only one fellowship. You know, sometimes we are talking about this fellowship and that fellowship as if you have many fellowships. No. There is only one fellowship, the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, into which we have been called. We are all members there. You don't need to join. You're born into it. You're being adopted by God into that fellowship. And this is the fellowship of the apostles. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, those 3,000 people who believed in the Lord on the day of Pentecost with the 120, how they persevered, continued in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Here you'll find the teaching of the apostles. Now, what is the teaching of the apostles? The teaching of the apostles is none other than the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Because God has revealed that mystery to the apostles and to the prophets by the Holy Spirit. The apostles do not have their own teachings. The apostles teach Christ. So the teaching of the apostles is the teaching of Christ. And what is the fellowship of the apostles? The apostles do not form another fellowship called the apostolic fellowship. The apostles' fellowship is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you find in 1 John chapter 1, we are told, John said, verse 3, Chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The apostle, the fellowship of the apostle, is with Jesus Christ the Son and with God the Father. So the apostle's fellowship is the Son's fellowship. And when the apostle report to us, communicate to us, that which they have seen and heard and known, as we receive the report, as we believe in what they have communicated to us, through their word, we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we are being joined into the same fellowship that the apostles have. So, dear brothers and sisters, remember, that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a privilege. Think of that. We are now in that club. We are now members of that most exclusive club in the whole universe. We have the privilege of fellowshipping with the apostles. We have the privilege of fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son in the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is. This is our calling. We are called into that fellowship. Oh, if this is the case, and this is the case, then how much we need to be careful how we behave. God is faithful. In spite of the fact with the church in Corinth, there were contentions and strifes. There were divisions among them, breaking up that fellowship, violating the sacredness of that fellowship, of that oneness. And yet in spite of these, one thing never changes, and that is God is faithful. We may not be faithful to the fellowship that we belong to. We may do things. We may say things. We may act. We may assume an attitude that is contradictory to the very nature of that fellowship. We may do damage to that fellowship. We may even try to break up that fellowship. But God is faithful. He who calls us is faithful. And He will perform it. This is our confidence. Our confidence is not in man. If we know man, if we know ourselves, we know that even though we are called into such a fellowship, and we should maintain sweet communion with the Father, with the Son, and sweet fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and yet if we know ourselves, if we know man, we know how undependable we are. We know how easily we will be enticed into schisms and divisions. We may even fight against each other and literally devour each other. But thank God, He is faithful. He will perform it. And then in verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all say the same thing, and that there be not among you divisions, but that ye be perfectly united in the same mind and in the same opinion. Before even Paul touch upon their problem, he further strengthened it with something positive. He said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we are called by that name. No matter who you are, what you are, where you are, we are all called by that name. The name that is above every name. And to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And Paul said, I exhort you by that name. Dear brothers and sisters, if you hear that name, if you know that name, will not that name melt you? How can we be so hard and stubborn? How can we be so set in our ways? How can we be so harsh to our brothers and sisters, unbending, standing on our own rights, as if we are the only one who are right, and everybody else is wrong? How can we maintain such an attitude when we hear that name, the name of Jesus? It should melt us down. That you all say the same thing. You all say the same thing. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we will all be saying the same thing in the sense that we are so brainwashed that everyone will toe the party line, that we will all say exactly the same word, use the same phraseology, and even with the same tone and accent? Does it mean that this is, that you all speak the same thing? That's uniformity. That's not unity. That's uniformity. And we find this is happening all over the world. They think by this we all say the same thing. You have to speak the same word. Use the exact expression. You have to pronounce it in the exact tone, with that accent, whether you are English or American or Chinese. Why? Because we are exhorted to say the same thing. Not at all. Not at all. If you read within the context, you can see what it means by saying the same thing is in contrast with what follows. What does it follow? It said, some say, I am of Paul. Others say, I'm of Apollo. Some say, I'm of Cephas. And others say, I am of Christ. Now, that's saying different things. So, saying the same thing simply means, instead of saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ in a special way, we will say the same thing. In other words, we are all of Christ. That's saying the same thing. You may say it with an English accent, or when I'm speaking American, it's always with Chinese tone. But that is all right. We are saying the same thing. We may not use the same expression, but the substance is the same. It is Christ. How can we say the same thing unless we have the same mind and of the same opinion? Oh, brothers and sisters, if our mind is different, then it is impossible to say the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we should wash people's mind so that all the minds will be just put into one mold. No. It simply means to have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And if we all have the mind of Christ, then we will say the same thing. No one will be high-minded or low-minded or double-minded, but we will be of the mind of Christ. We will all think the same thing. Christ. And we will all say the same thing, Christ. And if that is the case, how can there be divisions? For it has been shown to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of the house of Eloi, that there are strifes among you. Paul was in Ephesus. Then the news came to him that there were strifes, quarrelings, contentions, wranglings, bitter contentions among the believers in the church in Corinth. Paul never acted on rumors. He had first-hand information. The information came from the household of Caloi. Now, most likely, Caloi is a sister. Some people said she was a resident of Corinth, but most likely she was a resident in Ephesus. But some of her household, maybe some slaves, some people that belonged to a household, went to Corinth. And evidently her household must be well known in Corinth. And they came to Corinth and returned to Ephesus. And when they returned, they brought the news to Paul that the believers in Corinth were not one. They were against one another. Paul mentioned the source of this information so that there might be no guesswork. You know, sometimes guessing causes more problem than the problem itself. So we find Paul said, now I had definite information, and Paul revealed the source of that information, that there were contentions in their midst. Among the believers in Corinth, they contend with each other with heat. Some say, I'm of Paul. Why? Because it is Paul who came to preach the gospel to us, to bring us to Christ. Our very being in Christ is because of Paul. Therefore, I am of Paul. I belong to Paul. I stand with Paul. Paul is what I follow. And then others say, I am of Apollos. Because after Paul came to Corinth, and by the grace of God, the church in Corinth was raised up, Paul left. And then Apollos came. Apollos was reared in Alexandria. He was well-versed in the Old Testament. He was a man full of eloquence. He can use the Old Testament to prove Christ to the people. And many who were saved through the instrumentality of Paul were really edified, built up by the teaching of Apollos. So these people who have received help from Apollos, they say, no, we are all Apollos. We stand for Apollos. We follow Apollos. And then another says, we are of Cephas. Now, probably these people were originally Jews who came to the Lord. So, naturally, they would try to find their route. And they tried to extend their route back to Jerusalem. And among the 12 apostles, of course, Peter, Cephas, was the most prominent one. So they said, we are of Cephas. Now, we do not know whether Cephas had ever been to Corinth. We don't know. He might have been, he might not have been, but that doesn't matter. You'll find some people, they will go back and say, well, who is Paul and who is Apollo? They just come in the middle of the way. We will go back to the original 12. We are for Cephas. We belong to him. We follow him. And whatever he teaches us, And then comes a very small group, probably, of highly or super spiritual people. And they say, well, you say you are Paul, you say you are Apollos, you say you are Cephas. My, we go back to the very source. We go back to Christ. We are superior than all of you. It sounds childish. But they strive, they quarrel, they argue against each other, and no one will give ground. And it is in such bitterness. If something is not done, the whole church will be split into four. It will be a Pauline church, an Apollonian church, a Petrine church, and a Christ church. The unity of the body of Christ was at stake. Brothers and sisters, let's enlarge it. What are the causes of the divisions among God's people through the centuries and in our days? Number one, man-centered instead of Christ-centered. That's what you find in the church in Corinth. They centered upon man. Great men. Men that they admired. Men from whom they received spiritual help. Their eyes were upon men, not upon the Christ. As a matter of fact, probably this is because of their different temperaments. You know, our temperaments play a very big role in our lives. Some people's temperament probably is closer to Paul's. So naturally, they feel close to Paul. Other people's temperament may be closer to Apollos. And some of them may be closer to Cephas. And because of their different temperaments, there is a natural kind of affinity to that person. You know, naturally, we like to attach ourselves to some people that have the same temperament, the same taste, and the same flavor. Because we feel comfortable, easy, at home. It is a natural thing. We have to have something tangible to attach to. It seems as if to us, that is, to the natural man, anything that is intangible is something vague. We need to have something that we can see, that we can hold on to. And probably that is the reason why. When Paul came to preach Christ, even though they received Christ from Paul, and yet they attached to Paul. Instead of attaching themselves to Christ. Because Paul is tangible. And the same thing with Apollos and with Cephas. Or it may be just a projection of your own self, of your own ambition. You want to be someone. but you know you cannot be. Now here is a man who has fulfilled your ideal. The dream that you dream to be. And it happens to be Paul. Therefore, naturally, you are for Paul. Actually, you are for yourself. And these are the reasons why you find it is so easy for us to lose sight of Christ and to attach ourselves to a person other than Christ. Now, fortunately, Paul and Apollos and Cephas had nothing to do with their contentions. They were being used by these brothers and sisters, but they would have nothing to do with their strife. As a matter of fact, Paul disclaimed it completely and said, "Did Paul baptize you? Are you being baptized into the name of Paul? Did Paul crucify for you?" Paul disclaimed the whole thing. "I will have nothing to do what you claim me to be." Fortunately, these servants of God, they will have nothing to do with their strifes and schisms. They are just the culprits of their contentions. But dear brothers and sisters, this is not so today. Today you find among God's servants there are those who are ambitious. There are those who create these contentions. There are those who are trying to build their own kingdoms. They will be only happy when they see people attached to them. They use their dynamic personality. They even use all kinds of tricks to draw people to themselves away from Christ. They become the very reason of divisions. How sad it is. How does Paul deal with the situation? Number one, Paul said, "Is Christ divided?" Paul tries to draw their eyes back to Christ. Is Christ divided? You who say, "I'm a Paul," you believe in Christ. You say, "I'm Apollos," you believe in Christ. You say, "I'm of Cephas," you believe in Christ. You say, "I'm of Christ," you have only Christ too. The Christ that we have is the same Christ. Now, it is true. When Paul preached Christ, he said, "This is my gospel." In other words, Paul, when he preaches Christ, he preaches the Christ that he knows. When Apollo preaches Christ, he preaches the Christ that he knows. When Caesar preaches Christ, he preaches Christ that he knows. And you'll find that nobody knows Christ in all his fullness. There is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. But this gospel is so full and rich, no servant of God preached the complete gospel. Every servant of the Lord can present Christ to you to a certain degree, in a certain aspect. And that's the reason why you need all the servants of the Lord. Paul's Christ is not big enough. Cephas Christ is not big enough. Apollos Christ is not big enough. You need Christ all and in all. You need the Christ that Paul preaches. You need the same Christ that Cephas preaches. You need the same Christ that Apollo preaches. They preach the one Christ, not two or three or more Christ. It is the one Christ, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why do you accept only what Paul preaches and reject what Apollo preaches? Why do you receive only what Apollo preaches and reject what Cephas preaches? Is Christ divided? Does Paul die for you? Does Apollo die for you? Does Cephas die for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul, or Cephas, or Apollos? No. You are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, you belong to Christ. All of you belong to Christ. And if all of you belong to Christ, then you must receive Christ in His totality. Do not receive a limited Christ. When you begin to receive a Christ that is limited by one ministry, one servant of the Lord, it creates division. It will end up in a sect. And it can even grow into a cult. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be Christ-centered and not man-centered. And then secondly, the way Paul deals with the situation is in chapter 3, verse 4. For when one said, I am of Paul, another I of Apollos, are ye not men? Who then is Apollos and who Paul? Ministering servants, through whom ye have believed, and as the Lord has given to each. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God has given the increase. So that neither the planter is anything, nor the waterer, but God, the giver of the increase. Here you'll find Paul try to place before them in the right perspective of the servants of the Lord. Who is Paul? You lift up Paul. You say you belong to Paul. You say you owe your allegiance to Paul. You say you defend Paul. You say you're of Paul. Now who is Paul? You say you're Apollos. You defend Apollo more than Christ. Now, who is Apollo? Who are the servants of the Lord? These are ministering servants. They are not lords. They are servants. God raised them up and gave them to the church to minister, to serve. Not a lord over God's people. It is true that every servant of the Lord has his or her specific part of work. I, Paul, water, planted. Paul is a planter. He will come and plant the seed. And then Apollo comes and waters it. Their ministries are different. But their ministries do not conflict with each other. Their ministries complement each other. Why? What it will be if Paul planted and nobody watered it? Oh, what's the sense of watering it when it is not planted? There is no conflict between the ministries of Paul and Apollos. As a matter of fact, God in His sovereignty raised up all these ministries, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, and by all the ministries that God has raised up, some planted, some watered, and the result is God gave the increase. Let the servants of the Lord remember You are not lords. You are servants. Let the servants of the Lord remember, no matter what ministry God has given to you, it is just a small part, not the whole. Let the servants of the Lord remember that God raised up all ministries for the church. And all these ministries complement one another. Independent ministry is not of the Scripture. All the ministries are related to one another. And even with their ministries, it is God who gives the increase. It is not Paul. Paul can blink, blink. This is his mission. And he must be faithful in planting it. But he cannot give the increase. God gives the increase. Apollo waters. He has to be faithful in watering. But in spite of his watering, it is God who gives the increase. These are just servants. Nothing but servants. They will receive their reward if they are faithful. If they are not faithful, they will be disciplined. But it is God who gives the increase. So, brothers and sisters, trying to follow a man, no matter how spiritual, how great he is, no matter how much he helps you, remember, he is but a ministering servant. And in spite of all that he has done, it is God who gives the increase. He doesn't really do anything. It is God who blesses you. It is not that servant. That servant is just a channel. That's all. That is the reason why after the work is done, the servant of the Lord has to go back to the master and say it, I am but an unprofitable servant. Because there's nothing I can do. You have to give the increase. And then thirdly, Paul says at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, so that let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things coming, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, these Corinthian believers, their hearts are so narrow. When they have Paul, that's all they can contain. They have no more room for Apollos. And when they have Apollos, they have no more room for Paul. And if they have Cephas, they have no more room for Paul and Apollos. They are still so restricted in themselves. It is not the will of God. The will of God is Paul is yours. Apollo is yours. Cephas is yours. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Brothers and sisters, if there is any division, it is because of our smallness, our narrowness. God has much more to give to you, but you are contented with just a little. Remember, Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Cephas is yours. All the ministry servants of the Lord are yours. Why? Because you are Christ. And Christ is God. Everything goes back to the source. If we see this, can we follow man? Can we lift up man? We must be Christ-centered. And if we are Christ-centered, we are not divided. Is Christ divided? Number two. We may be doctrine or teaching centered instead of Christ centered. I do not have the time to go into details, but I will just mention this. Of course, heresies, false teachings. When false teachings come into among the God's people, now, that divides. No doubt about that. Because false teachings will draw people to the false teachers and the false prophets. False teachings are the result of trying to take advantage for themselves. So if there are false teachings, the result is divisions and sects. No doubt about that. But even with true teaching, even with the truth of the Bible, if we are doctrine-centered instead of Christ-centered, that divides us. Some people hold on to one doctrine, and it is the doctrine of the Word of God. Other people hold on to another doctrine, which is also the truth in the Word of God. But if we centered upon a truth instead of centered upon Christ, who is the truth, the result is doctrine divides. You have all the sects and the denominations in the world as a result of being doctrine-centered instead of Christ-centered. And you know what? If you are doctrine-centered, the result is it becomes a dead organization. Whatever doctrine it may be a very precious doctrine. For instance, the church. If you make the church as the doctrine and center upon it, even above Christ, you divide God's people. Number three, form-centered instead of Christ-centered. You know, when God's people come together, we want to adopt a certain form, a certain way of worship. And the result is you'll find some are formed under a kind of congregation, some are formed under a kind of bishop system, or some are formed under a kind of elder system. You'll find different forms. And when you become form-centered, this is not the way that we worship, then you divide instead of unite. You can be experience-centered instead of Christ-centered. You can come together on the common ground of an experience. Because we all have this experience. Therefore, naturally, we are drawn to one another. And if we are experience-centered instead of Christ-centered, we divide. Or we can be tradition-centered instead of Christ-centered. We say, this is not our tradition. Our forefathers did not do it that way, did not teach us that way. And if we are tradition-centered instead of Christ-centered, we are divided. And you can multiply it by tens and hundreds and maybe thousands. There are thousands of reasons why God's people are divided. But when you sum up all these reasons, you come to the root of divisions. And the root is self. Paul uses four chapters to deal with this matter of disunity. And in these four chapters, when this matter of disunity happened among God's people, what is the remedy that he prescribes? He gets into the very root of their division. He said, the reason why you are divided and acted like man is because you are carnal. Even though you are saved, you are God's children, and yet you live in the flesh. Self is still your life, and flesh is your works. That is the problem. To deal with this problem, there is only one way, the cross. So Paul said, I come among you, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dear brothers and sisters, the root problem, cause of all the divisions happen among God's people is because this self life has not been dealt with. We are self-centered, self-willed, self-ambitious, self-opinionated, and because this self life in us has not been crucified. Therefore, the works of the flesh. Now, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, you will find it is very, very illuminating, eye-opening. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, from verse 19 through verse 21, Paul said, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, here you'll find a list, not an exhaustive list, but illustrative. And yet among that illustrative list, you will find how many are related to disunity. Strifes, jealousies, angers, contentions, disputes, schools of opinion, heresies, envyings, even murders. All these are the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh can be found in the church, among God's people, especially in this area of unity. Why? Because self is not crucified. Dear brothers and sisters, how we need to go before the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to expose the self in us. It can be a righteous self. It can be a religious self. But it is self. Self divides. As long as the self is not dealt with, there will be no ending of divisions. It may begin with just an opinion. Then it comes to contention quarreling. Then it begins to be a schism, a rift. And then you have parties. And you have sects. And you can even come to hatred and even murder. How many God's people are killed by God's people in the name of Christ? Self. The cross is where self is crucified. Oh, may we deliver our flesh with its passions and lusts to the cross. That is the only solution to disunity. Wherever, whenever there is disunity, oh, may God's people, don't look at others. Go to the Lord yourself. Ask the Lord to show you how big, how strong, how stubborn, how hard, how righteous is yourself. Oh, that God's people may be a broken people. It's only in that brokenness we are one, we can be joined into one. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast called us into this wonderful, sweet, uninhibited, full of fragrance, full of love, full of glory, that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, with the apostles, and with all the saints. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for this privilege. And yet oftentimes we abuse it. We damage it. We destroy it. Oh, have mercy on us. Show us, O Lord, where we are. Oh, that old self, that ugly self, that righteous self, be on the cross, that we may be delivered from the works of the flesh. Oh, that there might be that uninhibited, sweet fellowship, not only with Thee, our Lord, but with one another. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.